Good afternoon to all of you. If you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And you're going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and afterwards he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let us go also that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in her house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell to the ground at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. My dad, in 1990, was riddled with cancer. I was at Ambassador College, and I received a call, and my dad said over the phone, make it, son. Make it for me, son. And so I did everything in my power to go back to Chattanooga, Tennessee, to see my dad. He was in the hospital. It was terminal. And he only had days to live. I remember walking the grounds of Big Sandy and going in the woods and going in a ditch so no one could see me and sobbing and praying for my dad's healing. I love my dad. So I arrived in Chattanooga. My father was released from the hospital because, again, it was terminal. There was no point in having him stay at the hospital when he could spend time, the remaining time he had, with his family. My father, who was normally 170 pounds, he was always a kind of thin man, by this time was 85 pounds. He was nothing but bones and blood. I prayed for him. My family prayed for him. They released him from the hospital without morphine. And so he went into a degree of agony in which I've seen no person go through. By the time we got the morphine, it was too late to kick in and actually dull the pain. And so all that night, he ached and moaned and struggled and screamed in pain. Finally, he went into a coma. And the next morning, I remember holding his hand and his last breath. He died. He was 74 years of age, and he died of colon cancer. Last year, my mom, who was living in Jerusalem, well, we got a call in January from her friends that said, if you want to see your mom, we think you better come and see her. And so, just like seeing my dad, there was a sense of urgency. I bought 3 tickets for me, my wife, and my daughter, Jordan. And we flew to Jerusalem the next morning. We saw my mom in a Hadassah hospital. And when she first saw us, her vitals changed and her eyes began to move, but she could not speak. She could not speak. I believe she heard us. We left the hospital, got some rest, and came back the next day. That next day was very emotional for me because I have five of us boys in the family and there's six girls. And so I got the telephone and I had all my siblings see their mom, praise their mom, each one individually, tell them how much their mother meant to them, of the events of laughter and memories. Every single one of them. Again, it was highly emotional. We left, and we received a call the next morning that at 5 a.m. my mother had died. She was 86. She died of congestive heart failure. Today, I want to encourage those who are hurting. I want to encourage those who are hurting as we understand why Jesus cries. To understand why Lazarus was raised. To give attention to the echo of Passover themes. And then to understand why this is such an important event. Does God even care? As I said, I know most of us have been injured, sick, prolonged job losses, surgeries, loss of mothers, loss of fathers. How many of you have been sick or you've lost someone? They've died. How many? It's a lot of you. It's a lot of you. And if you haven't suffered, you will. You will. Everybody in this room will suffer. Parents, spouses, children, uncles, aunts, cousins. And during this time, there's a flood of emotions. A flood of emotions. And we cry. And again, we ask, does God even care? Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. You might ask, who are these people? Lazarus and Martha and Mary. They're brothers, they're sisters. And they lived in a small village 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. If you turn to John 12, verses 1 through 3, you'll see that 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus has been dead, and Lazarus is sitting at the table with Jesus. They're good friends. They're really good friends. It says they made him supper, and Martha served. This seemed to be the personality of Martha. Martha served, but Lazarus was the one who sat at table with him, and Mary took a pound of costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. The pulpit commentary says this was an act of love. This was an act of love. This simple act proclaimed the self-humiliation and adoration of her unbounded love. Seeing that the loosening of a woman's hair was a mark of unusual self-abandonment, it also symbolized the coronation of a king. And it also symbolized He was selected. He was the king. Jesus specifically states, she came beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And Mark 14 says this act of Mary's would be remembered forever. Remembered forever. It was expensive. Some saying this was a year's worth of wages. Very expensive. So it gives us some insight into this family. They were probably well-to-do. They had a house which was large enough to host Jesus and his disciples, all 12 of them. So, again, they had means. Martha and Mary, again, are mentioned in Luke 10, verse 38 through 41. And you'll recall that particular event. You don't have to turn there, but here's Jesus teaching. And Martha, again, her personality, which I love, we've got to get things done. Martha is busy serving and getting things in order. And she goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I'm working hard to serve these people and Mary's not helping. Don't you care? And Jesus, of course, says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things, but Mary has chosen that which is superior, that which is most valuable, which can never be taken away from her, as she sat at the feet of Jesus. There's no mention of husbands or wives. So they're either widows or single, and they're living with their brother, who seems to be single as well. Martha's often mentioned first, so she's probably the eldest. And Lazarus seems to play a less active role. He's more passive. So many think he was probably a younger brother. He was a younger brother, which, again, that lends, I think, the more emotional side of this, in the sense of it's an untimely death. If you have ever had your child die, or someone who's young that you loved and you're close to, and they die long before they should have, it is very emotional. These were devoted disciples and close friends of Jesus, as are you. As are you. If you are in Christ, he says, I call you friends. I don't call you servants. I call you friends. These were close friends and devoted disciples of Jesus. Verse 3 says, therefore the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Very short message. It's not, please, Lord, will you help? Our brother, the one we love, is sick. It's, no, the one you love. You love him, Jesus. You love him. And he's sick. I think of John 17:9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. I also have loved you just like my Father loves me. That's a strong, overwhelming, eternal, powerful love. Verse Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Eliot's commentary says these words are not simply an answer sent to the sisters, but the uttered thought which arose in our Lord's mind as he heard that Lazarus was ill and were spoken in the presence of the disciples which were with him, and doubtless in that of the messengers also. He's saying, he's before these people. He speaks aloud. The messenger likely hears it. The disciples hear it. This is not unto death. It's not unto death. Death will not be the final result. There's a higher purpose, but it's for the recognition of God's worth, for the recognition of God's greatness, for the recognition of God's majesty, for the recognition of God's power. And it will reveal divine authority through it. The sickness is not unto death. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's now the second time he said this. He loved them. He loved them. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, I think, hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. He heard he was sick. This is not a normal reaction, is it? As I told you, when I heard of my mom and my dad, there was a sense of urgency. But Jesus says, I'll wait a couple more days. I'll just wait. I'll just wait. It's not a normal response. He doesn't say, we must go now. Hurry. He waits 2 days, and we know from verse 17 that when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Now that's interesting, because if he had been in the tomb 4 days, it's highly likely that when the messenger arrived saying Lazarus was sick, Lazarus was already dead. He was already dead. The 4 days are important because it reminds us that when God delays, he does test our faith. When God delays, he tests our faith, but it does not mean he doesn't love us. It does not mean that. And secondly, it rules out any doubt regarding Lazarus' death. 4 days was considered a point in time for the Jews that there was certainty of death. If someone had been in the grave 4 days, there was no trickery, there was no sleight of hand. He was dead. And so Jesus intentionally delayed, as 4 days in the grave is absolute proof of death. Verse 7. After this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea once again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light's not in him." Now the disciples find this shocking. Wait a minute, Jesus. Didn't they try to stone you there? Didn't they want to kill you? And you want to go back there? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? They fear for his safety. The Jews will try to stone him again. And perhaps that's why Mary and Martha sent such a short note. "Lord, the one you love, whom you love, is sick." Because they didn't want to put a place and a name on it, lest Jesus be ambushed when he arrives. Perhaps that's the reason. And he says, are there not 12 hours in the day, and then the light, one walks, and the night, one stumbles? He's simply saying symbolically, it's not night yet, boys. I've still got time. I've still got work to do. It's still day. We can walk. Similar to John 9, verses 4 and 5, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no man can work. It's coming, but it's not here yet. I've got time. And I want you to know, no matter the circumstances you're going through, no matter the pain you're going through, he's got time. He's got time. He always has time for you. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll be well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. The disciples take Jesus literally. He's sleeping. He's not dead. And that's good. Rest is good, isn't it, when we're sick? Most of us need rest to recover. That's what they're thinking. But Jesus clarifies Lazarus is dead, and there's a certain gravity that now comes over the scene as Jesus expresses to his disciples, he's not asleep, he's dead. And then Jesus says, I'm glad that I wasn't there for your benefit. Jesus intentionally delays to test and build Mary and Martha's faith. And the disciples' faith. He's building faith here. That's his concern. It takes faith. Believe me, it takes faith to watch someone you love die. It takes faith. To keep on going. To keep on knowing that you have a Savior, Jesus Christ, and continue on that path, it takes faith. Verse 16, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his disciples, the fellow disciples, well, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, when I first read that from Thomas, I thought, well, that is a high degree of sarcasm. Let's just go and die with him then. My mind thinks of the other account that we read of Thomas in John 20, verse 24 through 29, where Thomas says, you know, unless I see it, the nails, and I see the opening, and I can put my fingers in his side, I won't believe. We call him Doubting Thomas. Unless I see that, I will not believe. And so my mind reflects on that, and I think Thomas is saying, I doubt if we go, we're going to live. I doubt it. So let's just go and die. This is what we're called to, so let's go and die. It's kind of fatalistic and dark. Others interpret this as one who sees the danger, but in self-surrender is ready to die with him. He's a devoted disciple, willing to accept the risk. Matthew Henry says, like Thomas in difficult times, Christians should encourage one another. The dying of our Lord Jesus should make us willing to die whenever God calls us. So he sees encouragement in that. Brothers, fellow disciples, let's just go die with him. This is what we're called for. This is what we're called for. And we must be willing to die for. So he encourages his brothers, let's not quit. Let's not give up. Let's not say, this sickness will throw me out of the path which I'm committed to. This death will not push me aside. No. I have faith. I believe. Now, I think Thomas is a man of mixed emotions. I think he does love Jesus. He's willing to follow Jesus. But as one commentator says, this is the language of despair and vanished hope. He's anticipating a grim outcome, and there's a tone of resignation and grief. Again, well, I guess this is what I've signed up for. Let's follow Jesus. I feel that way at times. I don't know if you have. This is what I've committed to. I've counted the cost. This is painful. This seems like it's going to destroy me, but I'm committed to this. And if I die, like Esther, if I perish, then I perish. We find Jesus arriving near Bethany, but not in Bethany, in verse 17. Jesus comes here. He found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days, and Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. It's definitive. Lazarus is dead. It's been 4 days. And you can imagine, with Jerusalem being only 2 miles away, that the news had spread that Lazarus had died, and many of the Jews heard it, and so they started arriving to console and comfort Martha and Mary, friends and neighbors, coming to a funeral. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. So you have Martha. She hears he's coming. He's not in Bethany yet. He's on the road to Bethany. Martha hears it. Mary's still in the house. Martha gets up with a sense of urgency and runs out to meet Jesus. Her urgency shows her deep desire to see Jesus, and she begins expressing her grief and her frustration. Verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Do you feel this? If you'd just only been here, Lazarus wouldn't be dead. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. It's interesting how she frames that. It's a lament, it's a complaint, but it also declares her faith in Jesus, that whatever he asks, it will occur. All you have to do is ask your Father, and he'll give it to you. Yes, I so wish you were here. But since you weren't, make a request to the Father. Martha believes that Jesus has a direct line of communication to the Father. And he does. He does. He does. So it's lament and hope and grief and faith and sorrow and trust. And Jesus, wanting to comfort Martha and give her hope, says in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Of course, I believe in the resurrection. I know that, Jesus. I understand that. I know at the funeral of my dad, it was little comfort when people within the church came to me and said, "Your dad will rise again in the resurrection." I know that. But I'm dealing with the emotions now. I'm dealing with the loss now. I'm dealing with the pain now. Expositor says, to the one who yearns for immediate reunion, the last day seems invisible. It does. It does. There's such a tension of longing for a future resurrection and yet grappling with the grief. Grappling with the grief. So verse 25, Jesus said to her, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whomever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Martha, I'm not just a messenger. I am the resurrection and the life. I have power over life. I have power over death. I can raise up. I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, do you believe this? Martha, do you understand that I am the ultimate source of resurrection and eternal life?" Verse 27, she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." At this point, Martha's faith transcends the circumstances. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead, but you are the Messiah, the Son of God. I believe this. Verse 28, when she said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come, is calling you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, they went out following her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep." Now, the word there means whisper. Martha whispers to Mary, "The teacher has come and he's called for you." She did so, obviously, so others couldn't hear. But why? Perhaps she wanted Mary to have a private meeting with Jesus, to be able to say things that you can't say in public. And perhaps there were enemies among them. And again, she's trying to protect Jesus from those enemies. She arose quickly, which shows her sense of urgency to see Jesus, and I can feel it. It's palpable. Those in the house follow her, assuming she's going to the tomb. Now, this is a very emotionally charged scene. Remember, Mary's in her home, and there are those who are comforting her. "Mary, you know, you've been there. Mary, this will be okay. You'll be all right. You'll see your brother again," and there's probably tears flowing and emotions. She runs out to Jesus. She sees Jesus. She's drawn to Jesus, verse 32. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Now, in the ancient cultures, that's a sign of submission. It's a sign of authority, recognized authority. But again, this is emotionally charged, and it's a natural response for this woman, for Mary, to run and just fall down and cry at the feet of Jesus. And so she does. She does. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, this is the word for sobbing, and the Jews who came with her weeping, sobbing, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. The word again, weeping, means to wail aloud or to sob. So I don't know if you've been in that situation where you're sobbing and you can't say anything. And when you try, and you sob. Again, this is a very emotionally charged scene. They're shedding many tears and sobbing. She's at his feet. And the Jews are sobbing. And Jesus is moved by their sorrow. And the reality of death and the compassion for Mary and the others becomes clear. He groans in his spirit. He's troubled. And Jesus, emotionally moved with sympathy and love, was affected by the grief. In our afflictions, he is afflicted as well. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:3. He's a high priest who is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews 4:15. And then he says, where have you laid him? They say, come and see. And all this accumulation of grief and sorrow for when a loved one dies, it's a time when the world seems to lose its color and the cloak of sorrow covers us, doesn't it? It covers us as we grapple with the memories, laughter, memories of pain, memories of their touch, meaning memories of what it means. In verse 35, as I pause a little longer on this, Jesus wept. He wept. He's walking to the sepulcher and he begins weeping silently. The word used here is not the same word for sobbing, but it's a silent weeping. It's a controlled weeping where tears just flow down your face and you feel the emotions and the compassion and the pain. You feel it and you just begin to weep. Like Jesus, we should not harden our hearts or chasten our grief. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with those who weep. This was a man who was subject to like passions like us, but without sin. This was a man who the psalmist says, he's close to the brokenhearted. You can know for sure if you're brokenhearted. If you're in Christ, he's close to you. He does care. He does care. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? The tears on his face demonstrates to them that he does indeed love Lazarus. But in such a scene, in such a place, at such a time, verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? They're puzzled by his tears. Some are. This seems strange. Here's the one who can heal the blind, make a blind man see, but he can't raise Lazarus from the dead. And so the inference here is he really loved him. He has the desire. We can see that with the emotional impact. We can see the tears. He wants to keep Lazarus alive, but he just doesn't have the power. I think of Matthew 27, verse 42, the jeering statements. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. He's moved again for a second time. He's flooded with all the emotions, I believe, that heretofore he had impacted him. And yet, I think there's more to this one. I think there's a hint of anger of those who are trying to destroy him, an emotional reaction to sin and death and unbelief and all of its consequences. Lazarus is in a cave with the stone covering the entrance. That's to prevent animals and robbers from getting in. And he says, remove the stone. And then verse 39b, Martha says, Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. Now, if you've ever seen dead animals in the decaying process, take that, close it up in a small space, and then open the door. This is similar to that, but a human being, it would be an awful stench. And Jesus says in verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? It's a loving rebuke. Martha, don't cloud your faith with what you see. Don't cloud your faith with what you see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I can hear Martha in this rhetorical statement saying, yes, you did. Yes, you did. Yes, you did tell me that. And I do believe. James Smith says, how often do we pray, Lord, if you'd been there? And while he is saying, if you would have believed. Then he took away the stone in verse 41 from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. It's interesting. It's the past tense. I thank you that you have heard me. He had already prayed. He had already prayed. Probably at the first notice that Lazarus was sick. He was intervening. He was praying. It's past tense. And then Jesus begins giving thanks for what he's about to receive. So don't think he isn't already interceding for you when whatever it is first known. And maybe even before you know it. Verse 42, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me. He reflects on the harmony of the Father and the Son, their oneness, I in you and you in me, and demonstrates his total dependence on his Father. Verse 43, now when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out bound head and hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." Lazarus slides off the slab. He slides off the slab, stands aright. He walks to the cave's entrance, all wrapped, almost like a mummy. "Loose him. Let him go." That's an amazing scene. I don't know if you can imagine yourself being there, but that would be amazing. 4 days in the grave, and this guy walks out. "Lazarus, come forth." One commentator says, if he wouldn't have said Lazarus, if he would have just said, "Come forth," every grave on the planet would have opened up. That is the power. That is the power of Jesus, the Messiah. And so he's specific, "Lazarus, come forth." I think of John 5:28. "Do not marvel of this, for the hour is coming in which all those who hear his voice in the tomb, they will rise again. Now, why did Christ raise Lazarus? There's three motives here given from the text. I'll go over these quickly. One is love. 3b, "Lord, behold, him who you love is sick." Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus." Verse 35, "Jesus wept, and the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" That's one. Secondly, to glorify God. To glorify God. Verse 4, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Verse 40, "And Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?'" And lastly, to build faith. Verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." Verse 25, "Jesus said to Martha, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.'" Do you believe this? Verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" Verse 45, "And I know that you already hear me, but because of the people who were standing by, I said this, purpose that they may believe you sent me." These are the same reasons, the very exact same reasons that he dies for us. He loves us. He will glorify his Father. And it's to build faith. To build faith. Now, this miracle, about a month before Passover, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, initiates a chain of events leading to the sacrifice of Messiah. In John 11, verse 45 through 52, we read, you can turn there, "Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" Verse 49, "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not the whole nation should perish.' Now this he did not say with his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." This event precipitates the crucifixion of Christ. This is what cause the Sanhedrin to gather and say, Jesus must die. And we'll see. Lazarus must die also. Lazarus must die also. According to John 12, verses 1 and 2, which we read earlier, he's in Bethany 6 days before the Passover, and Jesus and Lazarus are marked men. John 12, verses 9 through 11. John 12, 9 through 11. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only. Oh, they wanted to kill him. But also that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of so many of them, the Jews, that is, believing in Jesus. You get it? You get it. Remove Jesus. Remove the resurrection and the life. And remove Lazarus, the evidence of a resurrection. Do that. That'll stop people believing. Brothers and sisters, I am fully aware, and many of you are fully aware, of the pain, of the agony, of the grief sustained at times. For many of our brothers and sisters, it seems to never go away. I'm aware of that. And our King, your Savior, is fully cognizant of it as well. He knows, and he too weeps. He too weeps. This remarkable miracle foreshadows Jesus' own resurrection, and it demonstrates his absolute power over death, as well as foreshadowing his ultimate victory over death itself. My mother and my father will indeed live again, and so will many of your loved ones. They will live again, and so will the disabled be enabled. They will experience the fullness of life. May we be building faith and glorifying God through our struggles, and may we be encouraged by knowing Jesus was fully aware of what he was going to do, that is, bring Lazarus back from the dead. He knew he was going to do that. And yet, all the emotions, all the pain, all the grief, tears still rolled down his face. That's your Messiah. That's your King. That's your King. I hope you found encouragement in knowing why Jesus cried, why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and I hope you heard the echoes of Passover themes and now understand why this event was so important. He does care. He does love you. He does have a purpose. And yes, oh, yes, there were tears on the face of God.